As always, it is nice to see everybody that could make it out. We have some visitors this morning. I know it's that time of year. It's a busy time of year. We get families coming in. It's always nice to see that. Hopefully everybody had a good week last week. Again, I know it's a busy time of year. We've got school programs and families traveling and last minute shopping like myself and Christmas parties. Friday night, we had a wonderful time at the Herberger's. It was nice to see a lot of you out Friday night. It's always nice to have a little bit of time to fellowship and just get to know one another a little bit better. So again, hopefully you had a good week. This next week isn't shaping up to be a whole lot different, right? We've got Christmas coming Wednesday, so I know we're all in store for a busy week. I just hope and pray that you have a good week next week. I'll be the first to say if you are going to be traveling that we wish you safe travels for the holidays, that you do have a Merry Christmas, a good time with your families, and hopefully everybody's looking forward to this upcoming Wednesday with a nice Christmas time. We are continuing on our evangelism train. We have, believe it or not, this is week 7. Time flies when you're having fun, I guess. So, week 7, I know I said at the beginning of this class that we had probably 8 weeks to do this class. We're already behind schedule. Like a train, I guess, we're behind schedule already. We've spent a couple extra weeks on some different classes, so we still have a few to go. I know we're all looking forward to Kurt, what he's going to bring us this upcoming year, but stick with me for a few more weeks as we go through, and I do thank you for your participation and encouragement as we've gone through this class. Every couple weeks, we like to do a quick review of where we've been. Just keep some things fresh in our mind, give us something to reflect upon and think about. And thus far in our class, in this evangelism, again, we are trying to let Jesus change our lives. We're trying to continue to grow in the way that God wants us to grow. And we're doing this from the looking at evangelism. We want to grow closer to God so that our evangelism can be more effective, that we can put into practice just our natural state of being. We want just the way we live to be evangelistic by nature. We are trying to, again, let Jesus change us, let him continue to help us to grow. So we started out on this evangelism train looking at our tracks. We wanted to make sure that every phase of our life is pointing toward God. We all have different directions that we're going to go in life. There's a lot of different tracks and different roads in our daily walk. But the importance is to make sure all of those are pointing to God. It would be very hard to effectively evangelize if we've got some aspect of our life that is off in the wrong direction. Okay, so we spent some time looking at our tracks. And then we spent a few weeks looking at our relationship, our right relationship with God. As we looked at the verses about loving God, we want to try to make ourselves and help ourselves to be more devoted to God, to love God with all of our being. And in doing so, what that does for our evangelism is the more that we love God, the more that God reflects in our lives, the more that we reflect God in that evangelistic nature. So we spent some time looking at our right relationship with God. And then we've spent the last couple weeks on our approach. Okay, with evangelism always comes the topic, how do I evangelize? How do I get in front of somebody? How do I approach any given situation? So we've been spending some time looking at this approach, and we've been doing it by learning from Jesus. Now, we want to go to our scripture. We want to see how it is that Jesus interacted with the individual, how it is that Jesus interacted with any given situation, and Jesus's mindset, how it is that he approached his ministry and how he approached evangelism. And we've been doing that by going to dinner with Jesus for the last couple weeks, okay? We have looked at our scripture and our passages where we find Jesus in a little more intimate setting. He's maybe sitting one-on-one, maybe sitting with a smaller group, but we're looking at those texts where we find Jesus in the home. Jesus interacting at dinner with particular individuals, and we're trying to get into Jesus' mindset. How it is that, again, he interacted with the situation, how it is that he approached the individual. And we've been trying to look at why that is so impactful. Why it was impactful for Jesus, and can we do the same thing today? Can we use these same approaches that Jesus used as he interacted with these individuals? So we started out with Zacchaeus, if you remember, in Luke chapter 19. This was our first class, and as we went through that passage, we pulled a couple things out of that story. One, that Jesus was always on the lookout. One of the parts of Jesus' mindset is we always found Jesus. He was always looking for the opportunity to reach out and find the lost, seek and save the lost. He was always on the lookout. And Jesus also understood time. He understood the urgency of time. When the opportunity is put in front of us, when the opportunity was put in front of Jesus, Jesus made the most of every opportunity. He used it right then and there. Didn't wait. Didn't tell him, "I'll come back next week." Okay? Jesus understood the urgency of time, and he understood the importance of giving of his time, giving of himself. If we are going to effectively evangelize, one of the things that we need to think about and that we need to continue to grow in, and it's hard, but are we willing to give of ourselves? Are we willing to give our own time to reach out to those that need us? And then last week, we looked at the calling of Matthew in Luke chapter 5, and then we went to Luke chapter 7, and we looked at this story of Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee, and this sinful woman that approaches and will weep at Jesus' feet. And as we looked into those scriptures last week and looked at those two particular stories of Jesus at dinner, we understood that Jesus knew that every soul mattered. There was nobody that wasn't important to Jesus. And we saw this because Jesus would go where he was needed. Jesus went where he was needed, regardless of what society said. Remember those two stories? You've got those groups of Pharisees, and both stories had the same common thread, right? Both stories had this Pharisee group saying, "Jesus, why are you interacting with these sinful people?" And Jesus explained to them in both stories that he needed, and the sinful person needed, the forgiveness that Jesus could give, which led to our discussion on the grace that Jesus offers. And as far as our evangelism goes, the grace that we need to offer. Because we all come from different walks of life, we all have different situations, and we have all been forgiven by God. We were extended that grace that forgave us of our sins. And as we go out into the world, we understand that we need to offer the same grace. We need to go out and show them the forgiveness and the grace that Jesus can offer. So that's where we have been up to this point. This week is going to be a little bit different. We are going to look at a little different aspect of our evangelism, and I will be honest and upfront, this may not be the most popular class that we have. And I say that in all honesty because I wavered back and forth on whether to even present the class. Okay? I say that because as I started studying this, the questions that came to my mind and the soul searching that I did showed me a lot of humbling things about myself and a lot of things that I need to work on. And it raised a lot of difficult questions that sometimes we don't like to ask. So again, this may not be the most popular class, but we want to look at evangelism from a little bit different this week. Evangelism is not always out there. And what I mean by that is when we talk about evangelism, we look at our Great Commission, go out into all the world, right? We view evangelism as out there in the community. But what about right here in our own church? What about in our own homes? Because there are going to be times that come up where someone's faith is wavering. Maybe someone's walked away from the church and God. Maybe our own family is dealing with struggles and battling some spiritual warfare that they're struggling with. And we have the same call to reach out to our own church, to our own brothers and sisters, to our own family. And we're going to have that call to evangelize from time to time. Again, we're looking at Jesus' approach. And I will say that this is not the only approach, okay? But this is what we're going to find in our scripture this morning, how Jesus approaches this idea of this wavering faith, this loss of hope from time to time, and how Jesus approached certain situations. So let's go to Luke chapter 24 this morning. This will be our main text this morning, Luke chapter 24. This particular story is only found in the Gospel of Luke, and I'm glad that we have it. Again, Jesus is going to address the situation for us and give us maybe one possible idea on how we approach when someone starts losing hope. We're going to start in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the third day. Jesus has risen. We all have read the scriptures about that day and how it's still kind of in disbelief. The disciples have gone to the tomb, but they're still in disbelief. They still don't understand what's taking place. And here's these two disciples, they're going home. They got 7 miles to go. It's a long walk. You got a lot of time to think about what's been taking place. And I love the way this takes place. This guy just shows up. I don't know how he did it, but the text says that the disciples were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know it was Jesus. And he starts to have this conversation with him. "Why are your lips hanging so low? Why are you dragging your head? What's going on?" And they explain to him that they have lost hope. They were following this Jesus, this teacher. He was going to be the one to save them. But he was crucified. We don't know where he's at. Kind of odd, they say he's alive, but none of us saw him. We don't know. And then Jesus gives us the approach. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? He's had this conversation. And Jesus is going to ask a very upfront question. Where'd your faith go? Don't you know better? Weren't you following this Jesus? Didn't he explain any of this to you? Why are you wavering? Why are you doubting? Why have you lost hope? This isn't the first time Jesus is going to make this statement. This isn't the first time that Jesus is going to question someone's faith and where it went. Let's go over to the book of Matthew. We got four examples out of the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus sitting down, talking to his disciples, giving them these parables. We get to the do not worry portion of Matthew chapter 6. They're still worried about their physical life. What they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. And in verse 30, Jesus says, "That is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I have been teaching you these things. Where is your faith? Where is your faith that God is making all the provisions that you need to take care of you?" We go over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to find Jesus there on a lake. We know the story, right? They're out on the lake. They're in the boat. The big storm comes up. Boat's being tossed back and forth. And here we find the disciples again. And what are they worried about? They're worried about their physical well-being again. Here they are with Jesus. And they're worried. And they ask Jesus, "What are we going to do? Save us. We're going to die." And what does Jesus tell them? Verse 26. "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" While we're on the water, let's go over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Here was the disciples out on a boat again. Right? And Jesus is going to come talk to him one more time, this time a little bit different. Where's Jesus coming from? He's just walking across the water. Here he comes. And we got Peter, bold Peter. "Jesus, I'm coming out to you." And Jesus and Peter, he's walking on the water until he starts looking at his surroundings. Walking toward Jesus, the faith to get out and walk, and he starts losing faith and doubting and sinking. And in verse 31, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Were you not just walking on water?" How many people can say, "I was walking on the water, headed out to Jesus"? I don't think there's any of us in here that can. Peter could. And yet here he is, wavering in his faith and doubting. One more. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus again with his disciples. And he's going to warn them about the Pharisees and their teaching. And don't let it work its way into your life. And we find the disciples once again thinking about their physical well-being. Talking about bread. Jesus says, "Go get some, but be careful. Watch out for the Pharisees and their teaching. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. They're still thinking their physical well-being. I guess we should have just brought our own bread so we didn't have to worry about this." And Jesus says in verse 8, aware of what they were discussing, Jesus asked, "You have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? You have little faith." So as Jesus approaches these two disciples that are wavering in their faith, that have lost hope, that are doubting what they know, the first thing Jesus asks them is, "Where is your faith? Why are you wavering?" And then he says, "Let's read our Bible, shall we?" You get back into Luke chapter 24 after Jesus has asked them about their faith. "How foolish of you, how slow to believe all this the prophets have spoken." Verse 27, it says, "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." How is Jesus approaching this situation? He says, "Let's open up Scripture. you're wavering, you're doubting, you're struggling with something, let's open up our Bibles. Let's read. Again, remember, this is a 7-mile walk. Anybody know how far it is from the building out to the interstate?
Only 4 miles.
How much?
Only about 4.5.
4.5 miles. So let's go another 3 past the interstate. How many scriptures can we read as we make that walk to the interstate and then some? This isn't a quick, fast, little couple scripture quote. It says while they're walking, Jesus is opening up all of Scripture and explaining to them all that was said about Him. Let's read our Bibles. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We see Moses has died. God is going to talk to young Joshua. It's time that he is going to be a leader. And starting in verse 7 of Joshua chapter 1, God tells Joshua, "Be strong, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." God tells Joshua, all that I've given you, all that I gave Moses to give you, all the scripture, keep it on your mind, keep it on your heart. Read it, keep it on your lips. Turn to the scripture. And he says, when you do so, verse 7, that you may be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. Turn to Scripture. When in doubt, when wavering in faith, we turn to Scripture. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. We've got a couple more of these, and then we'll do our discussion this morning. 2 Timothy, Paul's talking to young Timothy. And I like how Paul reminds him of where he came from. And not only is he applauding Timothy, but he's applauding where Timothy came from. How Timothy was taught in the Scripture. And in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, let's just start in verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Timothy, stay in your Bible. Stay in the Scripture. It's what you were raised in. It's what you were taught. You know now. Use it that you can grow, that you stay strong in your faith, in your salvation. And finally, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We all know the verse, right? Faith comes from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about Christ. We want to keep our faith strong. We want to strengthen those around us. We're in the Word of God. We use the Word of God, which, like Jesus did with these two disciples that were losing hope, that were wavering in their faith. He first questions, "Where's your faith at?" And then he says, "Let's open up our Bibles and let's see if we can't strengthen ourselves. Let's get back to our faith." Now for the hard part of class. This is where I was saying I was struggling the most with this class, because this really humbled me, really made me think how I am as an individual, where I need to grow. And I ask this question, why was Jesus able to openly question someone's faith? As we read these passages, why was Jesus able to just flat out say, where is your faith? Debbie? What's that?
He knew their hearts.
Knew their hearts? Okay. Why else?
He had taken the time and he knew them and they knew him and trusted him.
Okay. Took the time. They knew Jesus. When we read those other four passages out of Matthew, what did they all have in common? There is a time and a place for every approach. Time and a place for the way to handle every situation. They all had something in common. Who was Jesus dealing with? Who was Jesus talking to when he questioned faith? His disciples. These are the people that spent time with Jesus. These are people that Jesus gave of his time to teach. This was their teacher. This was someone that spent the time to love them. And in turn, that they had spent their time to love him. If we don't love one another, and this is where the struggle comes in for me. Have I given enough of myself that I could openly question your faith? If I saw that you were struggling, if you were walking away from the church, would I be in any position to ask you why you're struggling? Would I be in any position to say, what happened to your faith? I can tell you right now, there are far fewer of those in this congregation right now that I would feel comfortable asking that question to than there are those that I wouldn't. And that's an indictment on myself. Because I haven't taken enough time to love you. I haven't taken the time to get to know each and every one of you. There are a few people in here that I could. We've known, they're not here this morning, we've known the Herbergers forever. I could go to Bruce or Renee and say, what's your problem? What are you struggling with? Why is your faith wavering? We've come to know Kurt very well over the past several months. I think I could go to Kurt if he was struggling and say, what's going on? And Kurt would understand that I was saying that out of love. Saying that because I sincerely care about where Kurt is at. But I can't say that with everybody in here. Because there are several in here that if I were to make that phone call, you would say, who's this guy calling me? I don't know you. You have never spent the time to get to know me or love me. And now you're concerned? Can we be effective that way? Jesus was able to openly question because Jesus spent the time as a teacher. I struggle with this from a family perspective. I think about my wife and my children. Have I spent enough time as a teacher in the home, that if my kids were flailing in their faith, could I approach them? Would they understand? Would they think that I was coming to them out of love? Because they trust me? Because they know that I sincerely, deeply love them and care for their soul? Have I offered that? Sorry, I'm rambling. Go ahead, Debbie.
Well, I think another thing that happens is when we want to go to somebody, it's hard to, you don't want to go like, hey, you know, I know all about this. I can tell you how to deal with this. Jesus had that ability. We don't. We don't have that ability. But I think what we do have is our ability to relate. You know, this is your struggle, old man. Tell you that happened to me, and you know, but a lot of times we're afraid to open up about our own lack of faith.
Sure.
To help bolster somebody else's, and I think that's where we make our biggest feelings.
go back to our story in Luke and see how this all transpired. What was the first thing that Jesus did before he even asked them where their faith was at, why they were losing faith? And I don't know why they were kept from knowing it was Jesus. I don't understand that. I struggle with that. That's neither here nor there. But what is the first thing as these two disciples are walking on the road that Jesus does? Does he not take the time to hear what's on their mind? Jesus is taking the time to say, you guys seem like you're struggling. What's going on? Do we take enough time? We talked about it back in our class on Zacchaeus about, are we willing to give of our time? The first thing Jesus does is not question them right out of the gate about their faith. Jesus says, why are you struggling? Jesus wants to honestly, sincerely know what they're talking about. Getting to know why it is that they're having a hard time. And then he reminds them, you know better. I've heard you out. I understand why you're struggling with what you're struggling with, but you know better. Why are you struggling with this? And again, I know this seems like harsh. It's very upfront, very bold. But Jesus is in a position that he could do this. What about the ability of Jesus with his scripture? Would Jesus have the same impact without knowledge of the scripture? If we read of this, or we would try to do this same thing. Hey, what are you struggling with? Am I going to throw my own thoughts and ideas out there to try to help you through your struggle and your difficulty? Or am I going to be able to open my Bible and say, yeah, I know where we can find something about that? Jesus opens up scripture time and time again. You're struggling. I'm not going to give you my idea about it. Let me tell you what God says. That's the impact that Jesus had. What about for us today? How well do we know our church family? Again, I mentioned last week that I want to make sure that these classes come across as encouraging and not discouraging, which is why I wavered on this particular topic in this class a little bit, because it really makes us ask ourselves some pretty deep down questions. But how well do we know our church family? How much time has we given? And I know there's a lot of different places that we're at here, right? We've got members that are here from day one. We've got new members. But how well do we know our church? How well do we know one another? And I ask this question, and I have to contemplate as we watch. I know all of us know at least one person. Some of us have been in multiple congregations, and we've seen people fall away from the church. We all know of somebody, right, that has fallen away. And I have to wonder about this particular topic and knowing how well we know our church, and ask ourselves, is the reason that those people fall away and they never come back because we don't know them? Is it because we're not in a position that we can now go find and seek those out that have left the church and talk to them? Be able to approach them, and they know that we're approaching them out of love, out of genuine, sincere care? Or do they get the phone call because you're part of the group that has to call me because I haven't been at church in a couple weeks? Is that the reason that we're seeing numbers in our churches? And I'm not talking here, I'm talking churches in general. Okay? Is that a reason that we see our churches shrinking as people leave and we're not able to bring them back? Is it because we don't know our church family the way we should?
Definitely.
Thank you.
You were waiting for an answer. I think the idea that we could know everyone, especially in a congregation as we've grown from when we first came with like 15 members or something to now where there's almost nowhere to sit on a Sunday morning, that's very difficult. And you can, like you say, you can have a class like this and you can go, man, I'm just really failing. But I think the concept of circles is super applicable here. That if I intentionally create a circle, maybe it's the people who sit around me in church. Take a look around. Who sits behind you, in front of you, and next to you every week? That could be your circle. Your people that you tend to hang out with, cliques, let's call them, they're not necessarily bad. So stay with me. You form your circle, and you intentionally know them. You intentionally love them. You pray for that circle, right? And let's say that my circle, I can see that you're intentionally pursuing your circle. And it might be a little different than mine. Of course, we're all going to have these overlapping circles because we're intentionally loving each other. We're intentionally working toward this family connection. And then I say, Jeremy, I know that you're really close to Bruce, and I think he's struggling. Hypothetical, right? Can we go to him? Can you go to him? Can you talk to him? Can we pray together about that? In a church this size, it's so possible for us to intentionally love each other and work together on all of these little intimate relationships to create this environment of putting Jesus in front of whoever needs him at the time. That's what you're saying. You're saying Jesus needs, they need to be reminded of Jesus. And I might be the best one, but I might not. That person might be the best one. And we can go to them and be like, you are the best person for this. Would you be willing to do that? And then we eliminate this problem. Like, we noticed that you didn't get your box checked 4 weeks in a row. You get the letter, right? Haven't seen you in a while. The idea of these like little circles that we, and really the word is intentional. Try to intentionally know some people, sure. Not every one.
Anybody remember our challenge from a couple weeks ago? What was our challenge a couple weeks ago? When we look around, we were looking for those opportunities. Remember I used this bad word, pewmates? We all got our assigned seats at church, right?
I must have missed that.
But it's exactly what you were just talking about. If we looked around and seen who wasn't around, we have the same, intentionally or not, we have people that we gravitate toward. We have groups that we associate with. They probably have something in common with us. Maybe they have children the same age as ours. Maybe they work at the same place we work at. I don't know what it is. But there are groups of people, like Kelly was saying, that we just naturally know. Look around. Were they here this morning? Have they been gone the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks? Have we built a strong enough love for one another? And we're going to have a challenge this week. I'll just put it out there right now. We've had a challenge each week. Last week, we challenged ourselves to step outside of our comfort zone a little bit. Okay? We wanted to step outside. We talked about Jesus going where Jesus needed to go, whether society told him he should be there or not. Were we going to step out of our comfort zone? Maybe it was a coworker, someone that we know, a neighbor. We're going to take some time and try to get to know. So our challenge this week, we want to love one another. Again, this is where I need to grow. There's a lot of you that I don't know. This week might be hard because of the holidays, but can you invite someone out for coffee? Can you invite a family over for dinner? Get to know somebody a little more intimately, a little closer, so that we can keep building these groups, that we can get to know each and every one. Again, we're not all, like Kelly was saying, we're not all going to know everybody in the manner that Jesus knew everybody. But we can certainly keep adding to our group those people that we really know. And that's our challenge. Let's get to know somebody that we may not know. So how, Noel, do we know our church? And then finally, do we devote enough time in Scripture? Jesus understood Scripture. Jesus knew Scripture. And I'm not saying we all have to be scholars. I'm not saying we have to memorize our Bibles from front to back. But as we spend more and more time in Scripture, as those times arise where someone might be struggling, someone might be wavering, have we spent enough time in our Scripture that we know where we can turn, that we can help find answers? Let's devote enough time in Scripture that we can get there. Any comments or questions? Again, hopefully we're not discouraged this morning. Go ahead, Cliff.
The first scripture you read in Luke, there's a really, it's a pretty impactful story if you keep reading.
Yes, it is.
Because I think every one of us in this room are extremely ignorant in our faith. And I think that's been going on for thousands of years. Because Christ himself appeared to these two people, they doubted. Mm-hmm. So he has to go back and explain the scripture to them. Then he disappears. Then they meet up with the disciples, the 11. And they're telling him the story. And while they're telling the story, Jesus appears again.
Because they're still doubting, right?
And they don't understand. And then he has to open their minds to understand the scripture that they've been reading for their whole life. So you can do whatever you think you want to do. You're still going to be ignorant. And when we approach people and friends in our church that we want to bring back, even if they're not that close to us, I think we have to be really careful of self-righteousness.
Yes, we do.
Because even those who saw Jesus, he had to open their minds to the scripture. Why would we be any different 2,000 years later? So we have to be really careful how good we think we are.
Sure.
How we judge people when we want to bring them back. And I think that's the power of the church, is we need each other, because alone we're ignorant, and if we deny that, we're really ignorant. So
sure.
We really truly, and I appreciate what you're saying, the church and the love that we have for each other is extremely important. I think we lose that in the fact that we think we know what the scriptures are saying. And it's the love that's going to bring all of that together and help us get through this life and keep our faith.
Yep. So we are out of time this morning. I will ask the question, do we want to do one more week on this particular topic, or would y'all like to move on? Because that will either give us 3 weeks of class left or two. I will leave it up to you. We have a couple other stories that we can look at of Jesus sitting down to have dinner, or again, we can move on. So, any thoughts either way?
You're the class leader, why don't you decide?
Because I want to make sure that we are moving a class that is encouraging to everyone. So,
this is a very good class, yes.
Okay, we'll do one more week on our dinners with Jesus. We will look at one more approach, and then we will move on from there. So again, I thank you again for your time and your participation. Thank you much.